Well, if anyone knew about women, it was Solomon. It says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it tells us that he loved many strange women. And they turned his heart from the Lord. So if anyone knew about him, I think he did. Maybe he was the one that first came up with that old saying. You know, he said, take my wife. Please, take my wife. Maybe he was the one who came up with that. I don't know. But you would expect, because Solomon had that experience, that he would somewhere in his writings give advice concerning womanhood from his perspective. And indeed he has. Much of Proverbs deals good and bad. In fact, it says, a virtuous wife is the crown of her husband in Proverbs 12. Read a couple chapters later and he says it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in a large house with a contentious woman. In verse 1, we read the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. It could be that Lemuel was a pet name that Solomon's mother Bathsheba had for him. That's what some think. Or this could be someone entirely different. And Solomon happened to read his writings and said, I like that. I'm including that in my last chapter of my book of Proverbs. Who knows? All we know is that Solomon included it, and it's for us by the Holy Spirit on the pages of Scripture. Now, I got to admit something to you. This week, as I was reading through this and considering a message on this text, I was thinking, Lord, I kind of hesitate to do this, because some people think, well, that's really easy to say coming from a man. Until I read verse 1, that these are the words of King Lemuel, or the utterance which his mother taught him. And I went, whew, it's woman's advice to other women. And I believe it is included in Scripture for two reasons. Number one, for the young Jewish girls growing up in that culture, they would have a role model of what a woman ought to be. And secondly, for young men to know what qualities to look for when considering a wife. Both of those are the reasons, I believe, it's put here. You could sum all of this up, these verses, verses 10 through 31, under the title, The Excellent Woman. Because it begins by saying, who can find a virtuous wife? Or in the old translation, a virtuous woman. A woman of valor. One of inner courage and strength. A couple of things before we jump in. This was not written, nor is this sermon given, to induce guilt. I know some women who hate chapter 31 of Proverbs, because they read it and they think, I've got to be superwoman. Well, Solomon wrote this to extol the virtues of a godly wife and mother, not to condemn, so lower your defenses as you read this chapter this morning. Another thing that is very noticeable going through these verses, and that is the exceptional leadership qualities that this woman exhibits in her home. While being a submissive wife and a mother, she still has the ability to make some pretty dynamic choices and carry a lot of responsibility and keep the home running. You know, husbands, you ought to lean on your wives for making important choices. I've heard some men say, well, she can't make any good choices. Well, that's interesting in light of the fact that when you ask her to marry you, she made the choice by saying yes. God put you two together to share the burden and the yoke. I heard once a little story of how Adam was having a conversation with God, and he couldn't quite figure out Eve, and he said, God, why? She's so beautiful. Why did you make her so beautiful? He said, so you would love her. Well, Lord, why did you make her so stupid? And he said, so she would love you. I wonder how much truth is in that. Let's consider the value of a woman. Look at the million-dollar question in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Or How do you measure the value and the worth of a woman? What characteristics and what traits would you put together that would make the ideal woman? I have a friend, and I've told you about him, who had a little unrealistic list of what he was looking for in a woman. Now, this woman that he was looking for did not exist on planet Earth. She would look this way, she would cook that way, she'd be smarter than anybody, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. And even if she existed, I said, are you sure she'd really fall in love with you and want to marry you? Now, what are those characteristics that make a woman valuable? If you'd ask that question to a single man, the average man on the street, what are you looking for as a primary quality in a woman? Probably the average answer you'd get in this country is looks, appearance. Oh, personality, of course, but, you know, she's got to look good. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, God's emphasis on what is beautiful in His description of a woman of worth is far different. You know, this country places so much emphasis on the outward, the external. We major on externals. And it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Go into a supermarket and look at the magazine racks, the fashion magazines, the beauty magazines, and that is the display that the world is telling you what a woman ought to be like. Not long ago, I saw on television, on a late night news program, an interesting topic being screened that evening. The topic was America's obsession with looks and beauty. Subtitle, What People Cannot Live Without. And I found it so interesting in this broadcast, they said that the mannequins in these fashion stores are contributing to this mindset. And according to sociologists and psychologists, the average mannequin is the size of an emaciated woman. You see, that's unfair. Because you look at an outfit on a mannequin and you go, that looks great. You try it on, it doesn't look the same. Because you're not emaciated, thank God. So much emphasis. Compare that with what Peter tells us when he said, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning and arranging of the hair, of wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, God is not opposed to beauty. God is not opposed to outward physical beauty. He invented it. He created it. And He created women to have the magnetism to appeal to a man. However, what God emphasizes is very different. That's why I want you to look at verse 30 now of our text, where it says, charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let me read that to you in the Moffat translation, which I find very interesting in this text. He says, charms may wane and beauty wither, so keep your praise for a wife with brains. Oh, that's good. You know why God doesn't place so much emphasis on outward physical beauty? It's because every beautiful face has an enemy that will ultimately win. It's called age. You do not look the same from year to year. No matter what you try to preserve your do to your body, it's going to age. It's funny how those wrinkles show up from one day to the next, right? Beauty is vain. It withers. It's very short-lived. And so a woman who has outward physical beauty with no inward beautiful qualities like we read in this text is very superficial and very temporary in her beauty. However, a woman who has this inward beauty and these characteristics of a godly woman, no matter what she looks like on the outside, though she might have some insufficiencies physically, it is completely overshadowed by the beautiful character within her. She's a gorgeous woman because of the character that is emulating from her. And so God's emphasis is quite different, as we can see. If you are hunting for a wife, if you're a single guy, and you are wondering what is the trait that I should look for, you should look for a godly woman. For notice the end of verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Look for someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, whose priority is God first. If you're a woman wondering, what kind of a woman does God want me to be? It's verse 30. A God-fearing woman. If you are a busy wife and mother, and you know how busy your life is, you've got school for the kids, baseball after school, you've got to keep the home neat, you've got church, on and on. You feel stretched in a million directions and you wonder, what do I cut out of my life? Don't cut this out. Don't cut out your relationship with God, because you will wither and wane without it. That's the true emphasis of beauty. That's why when we pray to dedicate children here on Sunday morning, we often, if not always, pray for the parents. Because parents can never give to their children what they don't have themselves. One of my favorite old preachers that I like to read a lot is a guy by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, who was a British preacher many years ago in England. He had four sons. All of them became ministers. And at a family reunion, someone came up to them, these five preachers, and said, who's the best preacher in your family? And all of them together said, Mom. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan went on to tell about his upbringing. He said, I got my dedication to the Scripture from my mother. My first Bible stories that I heard were from my mother. And he used to say that his mom would teach him passages of Scripture, and then he would go into his sister's room and line up all of her dolls and preach to him. The same message you just heard. All came from Mom. What about the characteristics? Well, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Let's just read the text together and find out. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and she willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, and she provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. I find that interesting. Yes, she was a virtuous wife, but she had help in doing some of her chores. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. And she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. I brought with me somebody's paraphrase of this whole section of Scripture, put in sort of modern-day language, and it's called They Call Her Mother. It was found in a newspaper a few years ago. Who can find a virtuous woman? For the value of her life is beyond monetary calculations. Her husband has absolute trust in her, so that he has no need of satisfaction from other women. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She keeps his clothing up to date, clean and tidy. She willingly works around the house. She provides variety at mealtime by wise selection and nutritious and delicious foods. She gets up early each morning to make his breakfast and sees that the kids also eat properly. She knows a bargain when she sees one and is always concerned about future stability and supply of her home. The strength of her character is shown in her attitude toward the household tasks. She takes pride in a job well done, even if she has to work late hours to accomplish it. She knows how to use a sewing machine and needle. She has a compassionate heart and hand toward those who have great needs. Those in her home especially benefit from her domestic talents. Her own clothing shows good taste and modesty. Even her husband is known by her concern for his wearing apparel. She often uses her household talents to provide extra income for her family. She is known as a woman of honorable character. The humble expression of this character gives her an inner joy. She's wise in her speech, and especially she knows how to say kind words. She's concerned about the interests and the problems of all in her house. She's not a gossip. Her children are happy to talk about her to their friends. Her husband also praises her to others. Other women have done great deeds, but this type of mother and wife ranks the highest. Popularity is deceitful. Glamour is shallow, but a woman who has personal contact with the Holy God, she shall be praised. She shall receive great satisfaction from her labors, and others shall talk about her good deeds wherever they go. A few preliminaries about these characteristics of a godly woman. First of all, they need to be considered in the context of a lifetime, not in a period of 24 hours. I mean, gals, you read this and it makes you exhausted just to read it. You think, goodness, how in the world could I get all this done in one day? You can't. I believe this is a capsulized version of the entire career of a godly wife and mother. This isn't what she does every single day of her life. She'd be burnt out if she tried. As you can see, but going through this, there seems to be a progression. She, in raising her kids while they are younger, weaves, makes clothes, does a lot of the cooking. As the kids grow older, she starts a business out of her home. Look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchant. Then perhaps it was later on, as the kids were even grown up and out of the house, that she took some money from the profit she made in this business and invested it in real estate. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and she buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. There is a huge list of characteristics in these verses. She's trustworthy, industrious, she's thrifty, physically fit, charitable, not lazy. We could go on. But if you were to boil them all down and discover the mega traits of a godly woman that emerge from this text, I think the first one you'd come up with is that she's a woman that you put confidence in. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She's trustworthy. The original suggests something different. Her husband entrusts his own heart to her. In other words, he has complete confidence that what he puts in her trust, she will keep and be faithful with. He has complete confidence in his wife. You know, it's interesting. All of the traits in Proverbs 31 are reiterated in the New Testament as being qualities for a godly wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read it to you. In the same way, wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, and trustworthy in everything. Trustworthy in everything. Trustworthy in that text is a word that literally means I can trust someone to transact business correctly. It's like when the owner of a shop would leave the shop, he would know that his employees would carry on as normal. All of the duties would be taken care of. He doesn't have to say, okay, I'm leaving now, and are you going to take care of the shop? Yeah. Crush your heart, hope to die? Remember, we did that when we were children, didn't we? Do you promise? Do you double promise? Do you cross your heart? Okay, do it. Why did we do that? Because we didn't believe each other. We didn't have trust in each other. And we had to go through all of the rigmarole of oath taking. But a godly wife, you can trust her. And it's a mark of Christian maturity. She becomes a constant source of encouragement to her husband and to her whole family. They can trust that when they get home, she's going to be there, providing there is a husband in the home. The husband can trust, my wife will be faithful to me morally. I can trust her with the finances. She's a wise spender. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Then there's another trait I want you to look at. And actually, there's not one particular verse for it. It's all of the section together. And that is, she's devoted to her home. You can't miss that trait on every verse of that text. She is devoted to her family. All of the activities she does revolve around one thing, and that is the home. Now let's compare that with, again, Paul's writings in the New Testament. Another book after Timothy is the book of Titus. And in giving advice, indeed encouragement for godly women, he says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, that no one will malign the word of God. One of the characteristics is that she's to be busy at home. I realize that them's fighting words these days. In lieu of the women's revolution that have occurred the last 20 years in our culture. Busy at home? Come on. In fact, some have gone so far as to say the words that Paul used concerning advice to women in the New Testament is chauvinistic and outdated, biased by his own Jewish culture. Therefore, all of the passages when Paul writes about women are not authoritative. Well, yes, you've come a long way, baby. But when you say stuff like that, you've gone too far, baby. Because if Paul is wrong concerning his advice to men and women, he might be wrong concerning other things, like how a person is saved. And I tend to believe that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that people have understood wrongly what he was saying. Let me first tell you what he did not mean when he said they are to be busy at home or devoted to the home. He did not mean that a woman cannot be active outside the home. He did not mean that a woman should not have a career outside the home. Nor does it mean that women are the only ones that are supposed to do all the work around the house, as some men interpret this passage. Well, they're to be busy at home because it's their God-given responsibility to do all of the work at home. Well, as I read the New Testament, it says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a sacrificial, unconditional love. Now, if Jesus Christ can wash disciples' feet, husbands can wash dishes every now and then. I think the wife started clapping first on that one, man, by the way. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is an issue of priorities. It doesn't mean you can't have something outside the home. Look at the woman in Proverbs 31. She had a manufacturing business that she sold to merchants. She had a real estate investment going. However, all of her activities centered around a priority, and that was the home. It was the question of priorities. What is most important? And that's really the bottom line issue this morning when it comes to being devoted to the home. You see, if you are a woman and you choose to say yes to a man when he says, will you marry me and become my wife? When you enter into wifehood, you are entering into a God-ordained, God-prescribed role where home has top billing. And that is the barometer that you can always use to measure if you are doing too many things or if your life is out of kilter. Are the needs at home not being met while you're busy doing other things? Is it totally disorganized at home? Is your family seeing enough of you? If not, then it's inventory taking time. Because the number one priority is to be devoted at home for the wife and the family. I found a book. In fact, I have it in my study. I've read it a couple times. It's by a woman. The title is How to Be a Happy Wife of an Unsaved Husband. So I figured that's safe enough advice coming from a woman of an unsaved husband for unsaved or people in that situation or those with saved husbands. And here goes. She says, at a recent meeting, a parents' meeting, I raised my hand in response to a request for volunteers for a certain school project. My husband looked at me out of the corner of his eye and whispered, "Put that hand down right now." I took this as divine guidance to pass on that project. In the past, I have resigned from good jobs for one or more of the above reasons, and I've never regretted it. For what does it pay to gain the whole world and have your family life falling apart at the seams? God eventually provides all of my heart's desires if I am faithful to put family responsibilities ahead of my lust for new carpeting or for the latest appliance. Devoted at home, busy at home. Next, look at verse 20. One of the mega traits is that she is kind-hearted. For it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's the kind of woman that someone would love to be around. She's kind-hearted. She says kind words, not flattering words, words of wisdom, but they're kind words. Again, it's interesting that this meshes so beautifully with the New Testament. Again, in the book of Titus, older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, to be busy at home, and right after that, it says, to be kind. You know, I have found that women who have this trait, who are kind-hearted, always have a ministry. Because they always have people wanting to hang around them. Even if they're confined at home with younger children, people will flock to those women who are kind-hearted, who always have time to give a word of encouragement or even share material blessings that they have with people who don't have them. Some of you remember the New Testament in the book of Acts, a woman called Dorcas. She didn't have the greatest name, but she had a great ministry. It says that she loved the poor and gave of what she had to others. And when she finally died and Peter came to the funeral, which didn't last very long because she was risen from the dead, all of the women were around him holding up the robes and the beautiful cloths and the clothing that Dorcas had made for them out of her love. What a testimony of a virtuous woman, generous and kind-hearted, trustworthy, devoted to the family, and kind-hearted. Next question would be, what does a woman get after putting in that kind of a lifetime? What is the reward of a woman who loves God, is committed to God, loves her family, is kind, and does all of this that we read about for an entire lifetime? Well, her reward is twofold. First of all, she's a great influence on people. A woman like that is a godly influence for any husband and for kids. Would you look with me down at verse 23, what it says about this woman's husband? Her husband is known in the gates while he sits among the elders of the land. Let me describe to you what that means. The courtroom, the business place of any old city, was at the very entrance of that city where you had a wall and a gate. And it was constructed in such a way where all the men would come and transact their business, talk about religion, talk about politics. It was the important meeting place in the city, the gate. And what we read here is that this woman's character was such an influence to her husband that it enabled him to occupy a prominent position, and his occupying that position was part of her reward. And some of the topic of conversation that went on at the gates was about her anyway. For look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. They were talking about her. Oh, you know, your wife just amazes me. Yeah, she amazes me too. I really love her. They were talking about her. All of her works were spoken about at the place of importance. She was quite an influence to her husband. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, God, after he created the world, he made man. And after he made man, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I've always loved that verse because God, up to this point, has been saying everything he made was good. He'd make something go, That's good. He'd make this creation. That's good. He made man. He said, that's not good. That he should be alone. It's like the kids in Sunday school when the teacher said, can any of you tell me the story of Adam and Eve? And one little girl said, oh, I can. She said, first God made Adam, stood back, looked at him and said, I think I can do better. And then he made Eve. It is not good that man should be alone. God noticed that at the beginning. And then God said, I will make a helper that is comparable to him. Now, women, I admit, that doesn't sound very romantic, to be called a helper, comparable to him. It sounds like you're going to be part of the work team. As if the vow should say, I take you to be my lawfully wedded maid, to wash and to fold from this day forward, for better or for worse, until you faint from exhaustion. And actually, in some cultures, they treated women that way. But that's not what the text means. In the Hebrew language, if I were to expand it, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I am going to make someone for him that will bring him complete fullness. Make him blossom. Make him a larger person, not just around the waist. Larger in life, in personality. Someone to be a companion and an influence to him. Because man by himself, although he had a perfect environment, although he had a great job naming animals, although he had a smog-free environment, he was not completed. And God recognized that won't cut it. He needs a woman to complete him. You heard people say, this is my better half. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Certainly she's the other half, and she completes your life. That was God's intention in marriage. You know, I always hear these little remarks before weddings. They drive me nuts, especially in bachelor's party. I was sharing this at a wedding yesterday, where they'll say, one more day of freedom, man, and then tomorrow you're going to bite the dust. Well, if you feel that way, you ought to stop the ceremony right now, because a wedding was intended, a marriage was intended to bring fullness to both of those people, not to restrict them, to blossom that man and for that man to blossom that woman. And I can't tell you how my wife has influenced my life. I mean, I'd never wear pink before in my life till I got married to my wife. But above and beyond that, she's influenced me the way I think, even about the Lord. Some of my greatest sermon ideas have been from my wife, Lenya. And if I am in any way successful or make an impact today, a lot of it is due to her influence in my life. And not only can a woman influence her husband who sits in the gates of the city, but she can influence her children. Because one day they rise up, we see, and call her blessed. Remember the dolls that G. Campbell Morgan preached to because of mom's influence on his life. I'm thinking of a passage I want to share with you in 2 Timothy. I'll read it to you. Don't have to turn to it. Listen to how a woman can influence children. Paul writes his letter to Timothy, writes an introduction, and he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. In other words, Timothy, when I think of you, I think of a person who loves God sincerely. There's no pretense. You have a real walk with God. And you got it from your mom. And she got it from her mom. And I find it interesting, there is no mention of a significant father or grandfather in this passage. Though there may have been one, there's no mention of one. I agree with Abraham Lincoln, who said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. The influence she can bring in his or her life. What a thing to aspire to be, a godly mother. I'm convinced that women, you have more influence than any other group of people on the earth. Even the Scottish have a saying. Now, they are known for loving their mothers and loving their families. And the old Scottish people used to say, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy any day. Oh, the influence a woman can have. And that's part of her reward. launching those children out, launching that husband out into the world to make an impact. And then there's another reward. We read about it in verse 28 and 29. This is for us, guys. Her children rise up and call her blessed. She gets the affirmation, the attention, and the affection from her family, her kids. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Probably that was spoken of by the husband. Honey, there's a lot of gals out there, but you're tops. I love you. If you're one of those men who find it hard to express love to your wife, learn how to do it. Learn how to do it. It's hard sometimes for a man. Well, I told her I loved her once. Well, tell her again and again and again and again until she said, I heard that already 40 times today. Tell her and show her. Rise up and call her blessed. She's your life's partner. If your children who are estranged from your mom and dad, call them up today and say, I don't know what's gone on in the past, but I'm determined to love you and respect you and honor you. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to call you blessed. Now, kids don't always do this when they're young kids, Mom. You know, you spank them when they're 2, 3, and 4, and they turn around and they say, I don't love you. Or they reach teenage years and they get rebellious. Listen, don't judge how well of a parent you are now, but later on when they're out of the house. They'll rise up and call you blessed if these characteristics are in you. And husbands, rise up and call your wives blessed. I have an interesting statistic for you men I want to end on. I found out that husbands who kiss their wives every morning before leaving for work usually live 5 years longer than those who do not. It goes on. A kissing husband has fewer automobile accidents, loses up to 50% less time from work because of illness, and earns 20 to 30% more than a non-kissing husband. Hey, tune up that old pucker, guys. Not for this reason, although those can be the results, but because that woman deserves it. And God has given you that wife. And kids, whether you like it or not, God has given you that mother. You can't change it. Rise up and call those women blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your wisdom in giving to us such great gals. Moms who loved us. Wives who are not only a significant part of the family, but they show such tenderness and such concern. Lord, I pray for every young man who is considering marriage this morning, that his number one characteristic would be a woman who is in love with Jesus Christ. I pray for every young lady here who wonders, what kind of a gal should I grow up to be? That she be one who fears the Lord, devoted to a family, trustworthy, kind-hearted. Father, I pray for all those unsung heroes who rarely get rewarded words of thanks and love, that would change. And we thank you for the reward that is waiting for them in heaven.